Bibles, and I hope you do. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter. We're returning to the fourth chapter of Luke. We'll be in verses 14 through 30 today. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And if you're visiting with us or here for the first time today, we're continuing on through a study of Luke's orderly account of the life of Christ. If you've been reading our book for May, this Why Trust the Bible, and if you haven't been and would like to be, there are free copies on the back table. I just want to share something that many of you know, but maybe if you are here for the first or second time, so you might know some of what you're getting yourself into by being here. The author wrote this, and I just heartily agree. It says, before we go any farther, let me admit something right up front, something that probably won't surprise you in the least. I'm a Christian, a sold-out, convinced, everything your mother told you to watch out for Christian. I believe the Bible is true. I believe the Red Sea split in half. I believe the walls of Jericho fell down, that Jesus walked on water, healed some people, and threw demons out of others. I believe God flooded the world and saved Noah. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a gigantic fish. And I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Above all, I believe Jesus died and then got up from the dead. Not in some spiritual or metaphorical sense, but bodily, historically, for real. I believe all of that. There's no pretending otherwise. The main reason I believe the Bible is true is precisely because I believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. This is important. It's important that you believe and understand the Bible as best as you possibly can. That's why we emphasize Bible reading and Bible study in groups on your own. It's the reason we preach the way we preach here. Very simple, called expository preaching. I heard a great explanation of this the other day. It says, read the text, explain the text, apply the text, then go on to the next text, which is precisely what we do. And it is important because what you hear on Sunday morning and when you read and study your Bibles is the most important things that you will hear all week. It's not because I'm a good preacher, but because God is a great God. And this is His Word. And it was written for you, as Thomas said, and it was written that you might be saved. And you don't have to know everything there is to know about the Bible. That's God's grace covers those things we don't know, but we have to know all we can and to increase in our understanding. If we persist in ongoing, intentional misunderstanding, then we put ourselves and perhaps others at risk. And maybe you saw some of that if you've been following national church news this week. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to hear from you this morning, so we will open your word and read what you have to say to us. And we would ask that we would hear the truth, that your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher here, that we would hear what you would have us hear so that we might change in the ways that you would have us change, that we would then go to the people to whom you're calling us to say the things that you would have us say and to do the things that you would have us do. With the knowledge of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 4, picking up at verse 14. Remember that Jesus now has been born, grew up, was baptized, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, came back, spent about a year, which is not described in detail here, but spent about a year in ministry. You can read that in the first five chapters of the Gospel of John. And then he came back to his hometown. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they began to say to them, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman in Syria." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Well, there's three things that I want us to remember when we leave here today, and we'll do a little talk about the text and then get into those three things. But those three points are this: we can do nothing apart from God. And the second one is, you must know Jesus for who he really is. And the third is kind of a compound one: God's timing is absolutely perfect, and his purposes will be completed in his time. So here is Jesus back in his hometown, in the synagogue where he grew up, and they knew him to be probably that quiet kid that sat with Mary and Joseph. And then they'd heard a lot of things about him as he'd been traveling around. They'd heard about things that Jesus had done, miraculous things that he had done. And then he shows up here to preach. And we have this weird little twist here of Jesus sharing these stories with them, and suddenly they go from speaking well of him to wanting to throw him off the cliff. So how do we get there? Well, let's start with the first point. We can do nothing apart from God. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. He read that, and that's exactly what he meant. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." God the Father sent God the Son. And the Son gave up, as we read in Philippians 2, gave up many of his attributes. It says that he considered equality with God not something to be grasped. Right? And so he came here and he submitted himself to the power, the working of the Holy Spirit. He grew up. He was baptized, he faced the forces of hell, and then he came to preach under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus knew who he was dealing with through the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew what to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew which passage of Scripture to read due to the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. The second thing is, knowing who Jesus really is. So if Jesus comes in and he's preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't get the whole sermon here. I wish we did. It says he began to tell them, and we get a line from that. But they were just like amazed at the way he spoke, and they spoke well of him. But very quickly it turned from adoration to condemnation. Verse 22. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You see, they were thrilled because this was a hometown boy making good. They'd heard great things he had done, and they could claim him because he was from there. I'm not a New England Patriots fan. But they have a player named Daron Harmon. And when Daron Harmon does well, I get excited because he's from here, right? He graduated from Caesar Rodney High School. So when he does well, I find that exciting because he's a hometown boy doing well. And this is what happened. Jesus, they hear all these great stories, and he comes in. He's speaking eloquently, speaking with authority, and they're all excited because he's one of their own. Yeah, that's Joseph's boy. Look at him. Look how he's grown. Listen to what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus was seeing them and hearing them and understanding their thoughts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he came under the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and minds. So Jesus knew their hearts and minds. They were not looking for the Messiah that God promised Abraham, through whom all the world, all the people, all the nations, all races, everyone would be blessed. They wanted someone who was going to come as Messiah and roust out those Gentiles from their land, right? The Romans who were occupying their nation. They wanted a Messiah to come and clear them out. Jesus knew that. The Holy Spirit has searched their hearts and minds and knew their motivation was all about claiming this kind of now hometown hero rather than wanting the real Messiah. So Jesus responds with two stories, one about Elijah and one about Elisha. And what did they do? There were two prophets who were rejected by their own people, and so they went and served the Gentiles. They hated these stories. And so they dragged, I'm assuming they dragged Jesus. It appears to have been quite a distance from where the synagogue was, up to the edge of this cliff. And they even thought they were being biblical. Deuteronomy 13 says that if you have a false prophet, take him outside of the city and kill him. Which is what they were trying to do. But this road that they walked along with Jesus was a foreshadowing of the Via Dolorosa, the day Jesus would be taken outside of town and crucified on a cross. They wanted a hero. They wanted a caricature of the Messiah, not who Jesus really was. Not someone who came as much for the Gentiles as he did for them. This comes from what I would argue is the root of the problem in every church that has a problem, and that's a misunderstanding of Scripture, which leads to a misunderstanding of who Jesus really is. It's why it's so important that we understand what God's Word has to say. They lost the reality of who the Messiah was going to be. So they were going to kill him. They dragged him off out of the synagogue, up the road, up the hill, to the edge, to throw Jesus off a cliff. Anybody ever see the movie Tombstone? It's one of my favorite movies. And at one point, the local constable is going to arrest Wyatt Earp. And Wyatt Earp responds, "I don't think I'm going to let you arrest me today." And he rides away. But passing through their midst, he went away. I have no idea what that looks like, that verse 30. The crowd has dragged him out, successfully got him to the edge of the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This was not the day that Jesus was going to die. And that brings us to our third point, because it was not God's time. God's timing is absolutely perfect, and his purposes will be completed in his time. Jesus showed up at the exact right time. He was born at the exact right time. He showed up at the right time to preach. He showed up at the exactly right time for the Savior to be on earth. He showed up at the exact right time to teach each and every person who heard him to learn what they needed to be taught. And he showed up on this day at the exact right time to endure the wrath of his own people, his own hometown people. And he came at the exact right time on this day not to die. The death of Christ was on that day and always would be in the hands of God the Father. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Remember, he slaughtered all those baby boys, but he did not kill Jesus. Satan tried to get Jesus to jump off the temple, and that didn't work. This mob could not throw him off the cliff. And even when the time came for Jesus to die, when he then allowed himself or caused himself to be arrested and was dragged in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know the authority that I have?" And Jesus said, "The only authority you have is that which was given you from above." The Roman and Jewish coalition of power over the life of Jesus was an illusion. The sovereign God was in control. Christ's death would happen at the exact moment that it should happen. On the cross, Jesus said at exactly the right time, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." So what does any of this mean for us? What do those three things mean for us? Well, we can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit either. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to accomplish something, then don't we? Today is Pentecost Sunday, and you may know that story in the second chapter of Acts, as the disciples had been waiting until the moment, and the moment came, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and the church was born. Thousands of people believed the fishermen who stood up to preach. Peter, who had been scared, Peter, who had denied Christ, stood up in the midst of those who had arrested and tried and crucified him and accused them of that and told them that Jesus was the Christ. So Jesus, the Son of God, went to his own synagogue and was dragged out. And Peter, the fisherman who had denied Christ, stood up to preach, and thousands responded. Both of these happened exactly as they should have happened because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was working under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. So was Peter. And there's a lesson in success, quote-unquote success, here for us. If we do what God leads us to do under the power and authority of his Holy Spirit and leave the results to him, that's success. Not just numbers. If we say numbers responding or applause at the end of the sermon, then Jesus certainly failed. But he did not, because he was obedient to his Father and submissive to the working of the Holy Spirit. So was Peter, and had a huge response. We must trust the Holy Spirit of God. We must work under his direction, under his power, and leave the results to him. The second thing is, we must know who Jesus really is. This hometown crowd knew about Jesus. They knew there was a guy named Jesus. They knew some things about Jesus, but they didn't know who he really was. And we have to know who Jesus really is. He has to be more than just a name, more than just someone we've heard stories about. We have to know who Jesus really is. Not the guy promoted by prosperity teachers, not the one whose love means letting people do whatever they want to do, but the real Jesus, who does love us, but whose love demands repentance. The Jesus who stands like Moses, holding back the two sides of the Red Sea. Jesus stands holding off the attacks of Satan and holding back the wrath of God so that we can walk through. I hope you know that Jesus. I hope each and every one of us here knows that Jesus. And the third thing is that we need to know that God's timing is absolutely perfect and that his purposes will be completed in his time. This is not just a Bible verse. This is not just a Bible story. This is the truth of God for Christians. This is the truth of God for believers. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, like going to church, studying the Bible, praying, losing a loved one, being diagnosed with cancer. All things. All means all. All things. We can't always see in the middle of those things, in the midst of those things, God working good. But he does. I don't see Ken and Sue here this morning. Hoffman's not here today. Sue came to visit the office the other day and showed a video from the Navigators that you may be familiar with the Navigators ministry, and her brother works for the Navigators, and I don't know what his previous assignment with them was, but a few years ago he was in a horrific accident and is limited almost completely to a wheelchair now. And in this video they show, it's a little promotional video, I guess they're showing as an introduction to some of the Navigators training, they show people climbing rocks and people climbing mountains and standing on top and, you know, raising their hands in victory as they made it to the top and all these other things happening, people holding babies, and they go back through each one of those and say, this is the goodness of God and this is the goodness of God. And then they show Sue's brother David in his wheelchair and he says, this is the goodness of God. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God's purposes will be completed in his time, and his time is perfect. As it turns out, Sue's brother is now a counselor, not able to do what he would have done before and may never have done, and it is his true calling. It is indeed God's goodness. So if you're a believer, I ask that you trust God for this, that you turn your desires and your disappointments and your anxiety and your impatience, turn your waiting over to God because his timing is perfect. And those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You may be an older believer. This is still true. You may be a younger believer. You may be a young person. Maybe you're in college, ready to head off to college. If you don't trust God's timing, pray for that trust now. Nothing will impact your life in a more powerful way, in a better way. Nothing will make your life better than it can possibly be than you trusting in God and waiting on his timing and moving in his timing. The children that are here, the little guys that came up front and sat down, you have to know that God is working everything that's going on in your life for something good. Unless this is your first time here, you know that I'm never going to stand here and promise you an easy life. The Bible never promises you an easy life. I mean, you just need to read about Peter's life. Read about John being exiled. Read about Paul being shipwrecked and snake-bitten and beaten. Read about Jesus being crucified. Never promise you an easy life, but I can stand here and promise you your absolute best life. Your absolute best life. comes in trusting in God's timing. Waiting when he says wait, going when he says go. Fighting when he says fight. Turning when he says to turn. Your best life comes from putting your trust in Jesus, knowing who he really is, and allowing his Holy Spirit to work in you. So if you've accepted Christ, but you've not yet submitted your life to that pattern, I just plead for you to do that. And it's a daily turning over our lives to him. And if you're not a believer, this may sound crazy to you. But I'm telling you, your life, your eternal life, and your present life cannot be better than by putting your trust in Christ. That may sound crazy to you, but it is true, undeniably true. If you're not a believer, then you stand separated from God with no way back to him on your own and with an eternity of separation from him. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has come to take on the penalty of our sin on himself and off of us, so that we can then spend an eternity with him. There is nothing, nothing, nothing better than that. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son to submit himself to this world, but not alone, but under the power of your Holy Spirit. And may we do the same. Lord, we thank you for these stories, even difficult stories, of people who thought they knew Jesus but didn't recognize who he truly was. And Lord, I ask that you would move in hearts this morning. For any who don't believe, to believe. To see the greatest miracle, greater than a Red Sea opening, greater than water coming from a rock, greater than a bunch of animals on a boat, that they could see a dead life raised to life through the work of Jesus. And Lord, help us to trust in your word and in your will. Help us to trust the one that's in us, because you're greater than the one in the world. So even though the world would try to confuse us, try to show us a better way, try to show us another way, offering everything, and yet nothing to gain. Help us to trust in the one who brings us eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.